Read a story about a game warden that was walking through the mountains, and as he was walking through the mountains, he came across a hunter with his rifle. And the warden suggested to the hunter, "Wow, this territory seems to be a great place to go hunting." And the hunter says, "Oh, you got that right. Matter of fact, yesterday I killed a 250-pound buck." At which point the warden said, "You know that deer is out of season? Do you know that you are talking to a game warden?" At which the man says, "No, I wasn't aware of that, but are you aware that you're speaking to one of the biggest liars in the state?" You know, our word, our promise, our commitment, our witness are extremely important to the Lord. Well, we come to an interesting treaty or covenant between Abraham and a heathen king named Abimelech. Both parties want peace. Both are open to peace. Now, it's quite an interesting chapter that will really help us on keeping peace amongst ourselves. Now, I find it interesting that later on in Genesis 26, that Abraham's son Isaac has to have a treaty again with Abimelech. So though we make this treaty, later on there's another treaty that needs to be made. You see, our witness as a child of God is extremely powerful, and it's also useful to the Lord. I like what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:14. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." God wants us to shine, is what he wants. It's a witness. It brings honor and glory to the Lord. Now, we keep in mind that we're going to finish off this 21st chapter this morning. We've been, chapters 18 through 21 of Genesis is giving us records or details regarding Abraham's family. Now, of course, the new addition to Abraham's family is Isaac that we looked at last week. So next week, when we get into chapter 2, we're going to change direction, and now the focus is going to be on Isaac, his son. That's where the direction we're going to go. Now, here's the thought of our passage. I always like to take the passage and sum it up in a sentence, and it can be quite challenging. And so here's the thought of our passage this morning. Believers, through honesty, should attempt to keep, restore, and strive for peace in our service to the Lord. We should do everything within our power to be at peace. Now, sometimes it's not possible, and I know that. That's reality. But if all possible, the Bible says, be at peace with all men, and Abraham certainly does so. So here's how we're going to break this down this morning. In verses 22 through 24 is an agreement for peace. And I hope that we would be in agreement for peace, as long as it doesn't violate our relationship with God or compromise. Then in verses 25 through 27 is restore the peace. We have to make sure that there's nothing that we have to disclose. We want to make sure that we're all clear on what the parameters of the peace is. And then in verses 28 through 30 is striving for peace, making that agreement. And then in verses 31 through 34 is service and peace. We see Abraham continuing to serve God, but God reveals himself to Abraham in a new way. It helps Abraham to worship God. So I hope you have the notes this morning. There's four pages. We're already putting them up on the screen. So you show up with four pages of notes. You show up with a pen. You show up with your Bible. I mean, if you feel like I'd rather write out four pages, then come up to me and I'll pray for you after the service. I mean, that is just, I don't get that. But anyway, so we do provide some. They're in the foyers, but I think printing them out, put them in a three-ring binder, I think that's the way to go. So let's look here at this agreement for peace starting in verse 22. And we'll get the context of this. It says, "Now it came about at that time." Now, what does this "now" or "therefore" refer to? Well, it refers to the previous 21 verses here in chapter 21. What it was the fulfillment of a promise that God made to Abraham and Sarah 25 years earlier. that God would make a nation out of Abraham. And God fulfilled that through giving them Isaac. We just dedicated Isaac to Ram. Now, that's amazing. His name is Isaac. It means to laugh, is what the name is. It's a great name. And it was based upon when God told Sarah, next year you'll have a child, she started laughing. But her laugh was unbelief. And God says, okay, you want to laugh? Let's call him Laugh. That's what we'll call him. And that's exactly what he did. So God got the laugh at the end when he provided this wonderful gift to them. Now, Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90, which is a miracle in itself that a woman's age is actually printed in the Bible. I know sometimes to find out a woman's age, you need to hire FBI or something to get it. But in this case, we know that she's 90. The reason we know this, the Bible tells us over and over again. Why? Because God wants us to know that this birth was a miracle. It's nothing short of a miracle that a 100-year-old man and a woman of 90 would give birth for the first time. It's an absolute miracle of God. So after 2 years, Isaac, little Isaac, is weaned. And so Abraham decides to throw a celebration. And what happens? There is a party crasher. Little Ishmael starts mocking his baby brother. And when Sarah saw that, she goes, this is much deeper than sibling rivalry. There's something here that needs to stop immediately. So Sarah tells Abraham, you know what? Ishmael and his mother Hagar, they're gone. They need to get out of our family. And maybe she saw that later on in time, who knows, that Ishmael might even try to take that little boy's life. He had no regard for God's promise. He had no desire for the things of God. So Abraham was bothered over it, but God told him, listen to Sarah, listen to your wife, sends them out, and as they go out, they run out of water, and what should happen? They have an encounter with God in which God repeats again for the third time, I am going to make a nation out of Ishmael. Ishmael will be taken care of. He will become a great nation. And he did. He is the nation of the Arabs. I tell you, when you turn on the news, every night you can read about the Arabs and Israel at war with each other. All of this was the result of attempting to help God out. You know, anytime God needs our help, he's in big trouble. He really is. And so this was them helping God out and thus produced Ishmael. So it says here in the simple little phrase, and it came about at that time. Now, what's he referring to? Well, after Ishmael and Hagar has been banished, there's a period of time. We don't know how long it is. We do know in Genesis 20, verse 1, that they were sojourning in Gerar. But then when we get to the end of chapter 21 and verse 32, Abraham makes a covenant in Beersheba. Now, the difference of Gerar to Beersheba is 25 miles southeast. So we don't know. The Bible does not tell us why Abraham decided to move 25 miles southeast. We don't know the reason why Abraham left Hebron and moved for the first time. We don't even know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he moved, and so while he was there sojourning, it says that Abimelech and Philco, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham. Now, Abimelech, the name means father of a king. But that is not his first name. He didn't go by the name of Abimelech. That wasn't his first name. The name Abimelech is a title. Just like Pharaoh, king of Egypt, or we use the title president, or prime minister. So it actually is an office, or it's the name describing him as a king. And Philco, his name means strong, and the Bible tells us here in our passage that he was a commander of his army. Now think about this for a moment. Here you are at your tent, you're sojourning, and who should show up but the president and the military chief of staff? Now that's quite a meeting. They show up to Abraham, and they want to speak some words with Abraham. Now, that could be quite a little meeting. You think, what's this meeting all about? I mean, why in the world are they coming to me? You know, you have your chief guy there, and you're the president, and you're coming to talk to me. And they say, God is with you in all that you do. Now, this gives to us a great lesson in faith. The believer's witness of Jesus Christ is powerful. Now, why do I say this? Because this heathen king could observe that the blessings in Abraham's life were due to the God that he worshiped and served. Notice the name for God that he called Abraham's God. The name is Elohim. Now, this is an interesting name. We've looked at this name a number of times. The meaning is the God of strength or power of effect, the infinite, all-powerful God who shows by his works that he is the creator, the sustainer, and the supreme judge of all the earth. Another way of saying this is you are being blessed by the God of creation. The eternal God of creation is blessing you, Abraham. Now, what's interesting about Abimelech, and we'll look at this further in just a moment, we learned a little bit about him in chapter 20. He was a heathen. He was a man that had other gods, but he had great respect for the God of Israel. The God of Israel had appeared to him in a dream. So he was a God-fearing man. He was a man of integrity. But there's no evidence that he ever gave his life to the God of Abraham, even asked how to have an encounter with the God of Abraham at all. But what he is seeing is that Abraham is being blessed, and the results of that blessing have come from God. Now, I go back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, which is called the Abrahamic Covenant. And I want you to note what God had promised to Abraham. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. So you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the ones who curse you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. As time goes on, we see that that family of Abraham constantly is marked by the fact God is with you. We see it with Isaac in chapter 26, verse 28. We see it with Jacob in chapter 30, verse 27. We see it with Joseph in chapter 39, verse 3, and verses 21 through 23. In all three of his descendants, it says the words, God is with you. I love Psalm 1. It's such a great psalm. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Abraham is the man of Psalm 1. Everything he does, he prospers. Even when he does things that are sketchy and even wrong, he seems to be just a blessed man from the Lord over and over again. Even these words, these same words were spoken to Joshua. After the death of Moses, Joshua was preparing to go into the land of Canaan. And in Joshua 1:9, listen to what the Lord said to Joshua. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, what's the point in all this? It's impossible to walk with God without the world noticing it. When you walk with God, people are going to pick up on it. Now, that doesn't mean that by walking with God, you get a free pass. They'll mock you. They'll often make fun of you. But I will promise you this. When something goes wrong, guess who they'll run to? They'll run to you. And I've seen that time and time again. I saw it a few years back with a person that I've been ministering to that is just an absolute heathen. I kid you not. This person doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in anything. And then there was a death that occurred, and that person came to me and said, where did they go? You talk about a golden opportunity. So even though they want nothing to do with God, they mock you, they laugh at you. Oh, let me guess, you're going to church Sunday. Oh, let me guess, you're going to the women's study. Oh, let me guess, you're going to the men's study. Oh, let me guess, you're going to go Wednesday night. Oh, you're a good guesser. Yeah, that's exactly where I'm going. But I'll tell you this, when things go sour, guess who they're going to run to? They're not going to run to their other heathen buddies that are mocking you. They're going to run to you. And it may be like Nicodemus. They may show up at night. Nick at night. They may show up at night. But I'll tell you this, they'll come to you. So our light will shine. Our light will bring honor and glory to God. Now, no doubt Abimelech had heard that Abraham at 100 and Sarah at 90 had given birth. And he, again, attributed that, to Elohim. That was Elohim. That was the God of creation did that. I love the story of Peter and John, that there they had performed this incredible miracle of the healing of the man, and so the religious leaders grabbed them. And I love these words in Acts 4:13. Now, they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood they were uneducated, untrained men, but they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Let that be said of us. May not have our master's or bachelor's, any of these other degrees, but oh, we stand out and we are blessed. Why? Because we have been with Jesus. We have a different life. So look at verse 23. He says, now, therefore. Now, what's the therefore, therefore? Well, the therefore, God is with you in all that you do. So that's what the therefores were. So because God is with you in all that you do, swear to me here. Now, the word swear is used three times. Here in verse 23, here in verse 22, he says it, or verse 24 and verse 31. So here in verse 23, 24, and 31, they took an oath which was to swear. So three times, there's no misunderstanding. This is a commitment that both of these men made together. There's no misunderstanding. There's no misinterpretation. They are going to swear three times to their word that they are going to fulfill it by God, which is Elohim. That you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity. Now, there are two things that Abimelech knew about Abraham. The first thing is, number one, that God was with him. That's what we've been looking at so far this morning. It's all about God's with Abraham. But there's a second thing that Abimelech knew about Abraham, is that Abraham had not been honest with him. And Abraham had lied regarding his wife in order to save his neck. He actually was very cowardly. He really was. And so Abimelech sees these two different factors. That Abraham would be a good friend, but he'd be a bad enemy. That I will tell you. He is growing in strength. We know that when his nephew was taken hostage down there in Sodom, Abraham rounded up 318 men, and he went and beat down four eastern monarchs with all of their soldiers. Now that in itself is God all the way through. And Abimelech knows this. This guy's a sheep herder. And he put an army together out of his sheep herders that beat up four monarchs and got back all the stuff. God is with Abraham. But in the back of his mind, you know, Abraham hasn't been real truthful. I've had to confront him in some dishonesty. So let's turn back to Genesis 20, verse 1, and let's look at this again, because we looked at this a couple weeks ago, and as we get older, there's a hardening of the hard drive, and we forget these things, and so let's remind what is at stake here. So verse 1 says, now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned to Gerar, and Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. Now, why did he do this? This was a sin that he had committed 24 years earlier. Sarah was a beautiful, beautiful woman. And Abraham was afraid that someone would see her beauty and would kill him as her husband and take Sarah into the harem. So they devised this plan 24 years ago that they got caught when they went down to Egypt. So now he repeats the same old lie that they had done 24 years ago. We need to make sure, folks, when we have committed a sin, we need to forsake that sin. We need to confess it and say, I never want to repeat this sin again. I'm going to bring it out in the open. I'm going to expose it. And I never, ever, ever want to repeat it. Well, he didn't do that. So he was fearful that his life would be taken. So they devised that old lie from 24 years ago. You know what, Sarah, just tell everybody I'm your brother. And it was true. He was her half-brother, but not through the same mother and father. But so he was half-sister, half-brother. And so, but look how it all blew up in his face. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. He still took Sarah. And the sad part about this was, is that in just months, there's going to be the birth of Isaac. And this could mess up God's whole plan of the Messiah coming through Abraham. This was a big, big problem. It was a bad, bad sin. It really, really was. So verse 7, God appears to Abimelech during the night in verse 7 and says, "Now therefore restore this man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. So if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, and all who are yours." So God comes to him and says, "Listen, this guy has not been forthright with you, but he is a prophet, and you need to give back his wife to him." So in verse 9, Abimelech called Abraham and said, "What have you done to us, and how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What have you encountered that you have done this thing? So why did you treat me this way? Why did you lie to me? Why did you bring God's judgment upon me and my household?" And then verse 11, this is so insulting. Abraham said, "Because I thought surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." Really, as we studied this, we found out that Abimelech had more integrity than Abraham. He was a God-fearing man. He wasn't a believer, but he was God-fearing. He was a man of his word. He was a good man. And lots of us know people like Abimelech. They're not Christians, but they're moral. They're people of integrity. But they don't have a relationship with God. So it basically is just laughing, saying, "I figured you were a heathen, you're a pagan, you wouldn't have no fear of God, and you would probably kill me," and all this other stuff. But it's quite the opposite. So verse 12 says, "And besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." Now this is called a half-truth, which equals a full lie. And we talked about this, and we talked about the different ways that we can lie. One of the ways we can lie is by stretching the truth. That's a lie. To omit some of the facts, that's a lie. To speak in such a way to give a false view, that's a lie. To try and keep people from finding out the truth, that's a lie. And to not speak up, that's a lie. Now we would look at them and call them half-truths. Well, half-truths equal full lies. So go to verse 13. Notice what happens. "And it came about that when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is the kindness which you will show to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is your brother.'" That's not a kindness to lie either, but that's what he calls it. And verse 14, "Ahimelech then took sheep, oxen, male, female servants, and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife Sarah to him. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please.' To Sarah, he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother.'" I like that. That's a slap to the face. Not your husband, your brother. You call him your brother, but he's really your husband. Well, your brother, according to you. "1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you, and before all men you are cleared." And Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So we see that God judged Abimelech. He did not know that she was married because she thought that it was actually the sister of Abraham. So Abraham's lie led him to be judged by God, is what it is. So Ahimelech says to Abraham, "But according to the kindness that I have shown you." Well, in verses 14 through 16, he again mentions all the things that Abimelech gave to Abraham. Here's Abraham lying, and he is blessed by Abimelech with more slaves, more animals, more herds were given to him. And Ahimelech says, you shall show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. Now, later on, in the second law, the book of Deuteronomy, God is recounting to a new generation the law of the Lord. And God says something very interesting in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 10. Listen to what he says. When you approach a city to fight against it, you shall offer it terms of peace. So Israel was to be a peaceful people. Even when they went into battle, they could give, how many nations would give an opportunity for peace to those that are about to fight with? Well, Israel was. They were to be that type of people that they were to offer peace. So chapter 21, verse 24, Abraham said, I swear it. So he quickly says, okay, let's make this deal. Now, this is a lesson in faith. Believers should be people of peace where no compromise is involved. Now, let me kind of qualify that or quantify that. As long as God is acknowledged and given glory, and we will not compromise his will, we can enter into an agreement with others. Anytime that agreement causes us to compromise our relationship with the Lord, we can't do it. For instance, I just mentioned a few moments ago with John and Peter and so forth. Later on, the council would say to them, okay, we're going to kick you loose, but don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they said, whether that's right in your eyes, that's regardless. We will not stop preaching what we've both seen and heard. If government tells us we can no longer preach the Bible, then we're going to continue to preach the Bible. If the government says you cannot have Bibles, Bibles are like guns, you should have lots of them. You should just start stockpiling them is what you need to do. And I would encourage that. That's what we should do. Because we have a higher law. That law is wanting us to compromise with our relationship with God. Listen to what Paul said in Colossians 4:5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. 2 Thessalonians 4:12. So that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. So we need to be salt and light. They need to see Jesus in. We can't compromise in order to have peace. So this brings us now to an interesting little event here in verses 25 through 27. This is restore the peace because something has transpired. Verse 25, but Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. So now Abraham says, okay, you want peace, you want a peace treaty, I absolutely agree. But before we do this, I got a problem. So what does he do? The Bible says he complained to Abimelech. The word complain means to correct. It means to rebuke. It means to judge. Now, what is Abraham's complaint? Because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. This word seize means to steal, take violently, or to rob. This is the taking of another's property. So Abraham says, you know, we're going to have this peace thing, but I got to tell you something that's really, really concerning, something that has really, really bothered me, is that some of your servants came and by force took away a well of ours that we dug that belonged to us. Now, we got to understand that water was a big thing. These were nomadic people that traveled. They had flocks. They had people. So you lived or died based upon the supply of water. Well was precious. You can go back even to the old Wild West archives and you can find about individual cities and places that literally became ghost towns because of a lack of water. Water was a big deal. And notice he identifies the source, servants of Abimelech. So they were your hired servants. They belonged to you. They came and by force took away a well that I dug that belonged to us. So he's saying in a sense, you know, you're asking for peace, but you guys haven't been peaceful. Some of your servants came and ripped us off. took away our well. And again, I think we need to be really careful here, because as we will see, is that we may find ourselves on both sides of this. We may be the offending party, or we may accuse the other party of offending us, and we don't have all the facts, and we better be very careful. We better be very, very graceful on both sides. And here's a lesson of faith. Believers should attempt to restore peace when it is disputed. Again, believers should try and work things out. And there's a lot of verses in the Bible regarding this when we have this breach and we have problems. Mark 9:50, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Romans 12:13, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with them. If possible, sometimes it's not, but sometimes it is. If possible. 2 Corinthians 13:11, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. So again, pursue peace, Hebrews 12:14, with all men, and sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. So look at verse 26. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor did I hear of it until now. Now here's a great lesson in judgment. Oh, if there's a lesson that we should take home this morning, it should be this one. Always hear both sides before you make a judgment. Always hear both sides. Abimelech says, I do not know who has done this thing, and I believe him. He's a man of integrity. We saw this in chapter 20. He's a man of integrity. He's an honest man. He's not a Christian, he's an honest man. I love this in Proverbs 18:17. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. I've learned this through Judge Judy. I've learned this. There's an episode one time where this homeowner was taking to court this tree service. And so the plaintiff came on and says, I called this guy, I told him, I even met with him and said, what I want you to do is trim this tree. I want you to lace this tree, trim this tree up. Look what my tree looks like now, and it's cut off at the ground level. And right away I'm going, crucify him, crucify him. So then the tree trimmer comes up to the stand, and I go, oh, I got to hear this, and I should. He comes up to the stand, he says, well, yes, I was to lace and trim the tree. That is true. But as I was beginning, his roommate came out and said that his owner had changed his mind, and he wanted the tree cut off at ground level. A little different story now. And I could see why this took place. And so it is. Listen, the old saying is, there are always two sides to every story. And that would be a good note for us. You see, Abimelech's complaint to Abraham for not saying something. Abraham did not speak up about it. He's only hearing about it now. Now, we can go a lot of ways in this. First of all, I appreciate Abraham for not gossiping and telling everybody how bad Abimelech is, because he didn't do that. And Abimelech, up to this point, didn't know anything about this. So we think, since we know, everybody else knows, but that's not true. They may not know. And so Abraham was silent about it. It was an offense. He took it. What could Abraham have done? Abraham could have gone and had a meeting with Abimelech. He could have approached him and says, I don't know if you're aware of this, but some of your servants stole my well. And I'm just bringing it to your attention. Because I know you're a man of integrity, and I know you'll do the right thing. I'm just letting you know. He never did that. So was that wrong of Abraham not to do it? Well, at least he brings it up now, and he is confronting the individual that is tied to it, which is Abimelech. We love, in our culture, we're so quick to be victims. Victims get awards. So we loved it. And one of the famous places that you see a lot of victimization is on Facebook. We love to go on Facebook and trash people and talk about people. You know, about a year and a half ago, I went off Facebook. It was one of the best decisions I've made in a long time. I got so sick and tired of the nonsense on there. And by the way, ladies, Don't put up a picture of yourself 30 years ago. Update it. Whoopsie, that wasn't even in my notes. Where did that come from? But it's amazing. And even Yelp, we have this app Yelp. And I know what it's for. You can say, I like the food, I hate the food. But you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. There have been times that I have been burned at some of the places that I eat. You got to see the places I eat at. But I go to some of the places I eat at. And so I've been burned. And I remember one time I got burned at this restaurant that you probably know very well. It's a very nice restaurant. And so I called over the manager. And I said, I'm going to tell you what has happened to me since I have been here. That person almost got down on his knees and kissed my ring. I don't know which ring it was, but he almost did that. And you know what? Listen to what I'm about to say. That event never took place. He made it right. And I see people trashing individuals. I see them trashing businesses. I think that if we're going to go on there and we're going to Yelp negatively, we should at least give the establishment an opportunity to make it right. I know with us, they've given us free meals. They've done stuff. And after they do that, it never happens. I will act like it never happened. But let us not be quick to go on Facebook and Instagram and all these others and start trashing people. Because I'll tell you, people are not there to defend themselves. And to do so, it looks weird when you're defending yourself. It looks like you got something to hide or something. Just don't do it, is what needs to happen. So Abraham is making it right. And I appreciate that. We could talk about that. Maybe he should have gone sooner. Well, whatever. He didn't tell anybody. Abimelech came to him and he said, now that you're here, let me tell you, I got a problem. So I appreciate that. I think that's a good way to deal with it. Verse 27, and Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. So he took the sheep and oxen. So notice the offended party now steps up and provides the animals for the sacrifice. Isn't that interesting? We see Abimelech was the offended party, and look what he did. He gave to Abraham. Wow, he's quite a man. He really is. So Abraham says, okay, we're going to do this covenant. I'm going to provide the animals for the covenant. So Abraham steps up. 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Make sure that there is gentleness in your correction. Don't come out of it looking like the girl from Exorcist with your head spinning around. Don't do that. We need to come in gentleness, correcting those in opposition. Why? If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. Who knows that through this they may come to Jesus? I don't know that, you don't know that, but it could happen. Now, covenants were always sealed in blood, so Abraham now provides the animals. We know from Genesis 15:9 that the covenant was made. They cut the animals in half, and both parties would walk down the center between the body parts. And basically it's saying, if I break this covenant, let what happened to the animals happen to me. Can you imagine if we did that today? Boy, we'd be sticking to the contract. But instead, we have to keep signing. Every time you buy a car, every time you buy a house, there's a few more signatures added because last year they found a new way to get out of the 30 other signatures they had the year before. And so they literally cut the animals and they walked in between. Look at this. And the two of them made a covenant. The word covenant means to cut. Well, yeah, they cut the animals, they cut a deal, they cut a contract. Now verses 28 through 30, striving for peace. And then Abraham sent 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Now what is these 7 lambs that were sent? Well, in a covenant, it was very customary to give gifts. One party could give a gift. Both parties could exchange gifts. It happens even today when, you know, you have the wedding party, you know, the bridesmaids and the groomsmen and so forth. They oftentimes are given gifts by the bride and the groom for being part of it. And even though it's all about them, they still give gifts regarding that. And so that happened. Notice the word seven. The word seven is used 3 times. That's the number of completion. So Abraham's saying this is a permanent covenant that we're making. Look at verse 29. This is interesting. Abimelech said to Abraham, "What do these seven ewe lambs mean which you have sent by themselves?" So all of a sudden, seven ewe lambs show up to Abimelech, and they, by the way, they have just come from Abraham. And he's going, "Well, what is this? I thought we already had a covenant." It's kind of this way, as a husband, if you're in a monthly thing where you give your wife flowers. I mean, you know, you give your wife flowers. "Oh, thank you for this color. Thank you for this." And your wife is appreciative of that. But if you never give flowers and all of a sudden you show up with flowers, you would say this: "What do these flowers mean? What do these seven lambs mean?" He wasn't aware of why they were there. Why did I get this gift? I failed to see why I got this gift. We already made a contract. I thought we've already nailed this thing down. I thought we're all good with each other. So he said, "You shall take these seven ewe lambs from my hand so that it may be a witness to me that I dug this well." Abraham is basically saying, "Here's a receipt. Here's a receipt on our agreement. Here's a receipt on our covenant. These seven lambs are the receipt that that well was dug by me and it belongs to me. That's it. You accept these seven lambs, you accept these flowers, then it's over. It's all fixed. Everything's fine," is literally what he's saying. This brings us now to our fourth and final point, verses 31 through 34, service and peace. "Therefore he called that place Beersheba." Now, again, notice the therefore. When you see the therefore, you ask, what's the therefore? Therefore. Well, he said, what are these therefore? Therefore. Why are these lambs given to me? What are these seven lambs? So he now names this location that he's at, Beersheba, which means well of oath or well of the seven. So that's the significance of this area. This is the area where he made the covenant with this well, made this agreement of peace with Ahimelech, and the very fact that he gave seven lambs would always be ingrained in this name, Beersheba. Now again, later on in Genesis 26, 32 to 33, we'll see Isaac having to deal again with Abimelech regarding an agreement. So I brought a couple pictures today. Let me put these pictures up. These are pictures of the well at Beersheba. We'll pop them up. Okay, now that picture was taken 1900 to 1920. They have found seven wells in Beersheba. Let's look at the next picture. Wow, looks a little different, doesn't it? I didn't know Abraham put grading in there, metal in there too. I wasn't aware of that. But you know what happens? As time goes by, you know, they build churches over these things. They build these monstrosities over those things. And it used to bother me, but it really doesn't now, because I think that's probably the location. For generations and generations, this was Abraham's well. So there's seven of them there. I don't know how many of the wells Abraham dug, if just one of them is that specific one. I don't know. But they have found seven. So there's a good possibility that one of those seven wells, or several of them, were at the time of Abraham. So they're still in existence. If we get to go back to Israel, you know, it's, who knows what's going on. We just keep praying for them, you know. And like my old saying is, if you can't go to Israel, go to Kentucky. And so maybe next year we'll do another ark trip. Go back there. That is surely, you can talk to those that have gone there. Oh my gosh, that is something you want to see. And go back to that creation museum, go back to the ark and see the life-size replica of the ark, and seeing the 7,500, 7,000, 8,000 animals that went into the ark, because it says kinds, not species. And so it's very, very, very doable. Look at verse 32. "So they made a covenant at Beersheba." And it says, "And Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines." Now, I want us to note something. Abimelech and Phicol, they left with wanting a friendship with Abraham, but not fellowship with Abraham. You see, fellowship involves the Lord. Notice also as we read this, and I think it's kind of sad, is that he never asks Abraham, how do I get to know the God Elohim? How do I get to know your God? He is so gracious. It's never recorded. I hope he did. He's a man of integrity. Just because you have integrity doesn't make you a Christian. And so verse 33 says, and Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba. Now, why did he do this? I think there's a couple reasons for this. First of all, he was planting that tree knowing that there's always going to be a supply of water here. That's that well that he made a covenant. But I think there's another reason. He's saying, I'm going to be here for a while. When you plant a tree, it's generally because you want to enjoy it and you want to pass it on to the next generation. So I think he's saying a couple things here. This water will always be here, and I plan on being here for a while. Now, this tamarisk tree is a shrub. It's a tree. It's an evergreen, and they have quite a few of them over there, and so it mentions this common tree. And then it says, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Now, we're given now a new name for God. This is a new name that God revealed to Abraham. It's El Olam. Olam, and it means the everlasting God. This name for God stresses God's eternal nature. God's promises are everlasting because he is eternal. Again, the context is he's just had the birth of Isaac. That was a fulfillment of a promise. And through Isaac would eventually come the Messiah. So God has this eternal plan. God has this plan that he is faithfully working out. Now, Abraham already knew El Elyon, which means God Most High. In chapter 14, verses 19 and 22, El Shaddai, God Almighty and All-Sufficient, Genesis 17, 1. But now he has a new name for God. Why is this? Well, the more we learn about God, the better we can worship him. The better we know his nature and his attributes, the better we can worship and trust him. As we walk with God, God is going to reveal himself over and over and over again to us in many ways. And all of those ways are helpful in us coming to know God in a deeper way. Psalm 90, verse 1 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. What an encouragement that God's the everlasting God. You know why? Wells will dry up. Covenants will break. Altars that Abraham set up will crumble. Relationships will collapse and fall. But you know what? God remains the same. He is eternal. And then notice now verse 34 that will set us up for next week. Verse 34 says, and Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. You know what that phrase many days means? About 15 years. That's what it is. Because we're going to be introduced to Isaac on the altar next week. And Isaac is 16, maybe 17 years of age, and that's where the years have gone. So I'm going to close this morning with three little applications. Number one. The spiritual value of the Christian's ordinary, everyday life. The life of the believer is not perpetual trials, nor is it perpetual miraculous events. The normal life is the pattern of the believer. To live constantly in good, mundane, and bad times in order to please God and to let our light shine. It's easy to shine for God when things are going our way, but what about when they're not? Or what about when nothing is going on? Those are the times that really show us where we're at with the Lord. Oh, I'm bored, so I just don't go to church. I'm bored, I don't read my Bible. I'm bored, so I don't pray. Those are the times of testing. Number two, the importance of our daily witness before the unsaved. We may be the only Bible that some people will ever read. Do you know that? You're a Bible, and your coworkers are reading you. And we may be the only Bible they'll ever read. Here's a couple verses. Ephesians 5:15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Colossians 4:15, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. And then lastly, number three, the life of the Christian is blessed with new experiences with God. God will reveal himself to us so that we may be fully equipped for greater service in the kingdom of God. To know that God is eternal helps me a lot. Because so much of what I deal with on a daily basis is things that are going to perish. But how important to know that when we are serving the Lord, we are involved in an eternal enterprise. We are involved in things that are eternal in scope. And that's the things we want to be involved in. Those are the things.